Well, it's good to see all of you here that I can see anyways. But it is good to be with all of you and all of you that came. And I feel like that I need you more than you need to hear me. I guarantee you that. Just all of the encouraging words, you know, that I hear on a daily basis is good. And I know that each and every one of you that have ever been unhealthy or sick or failing in your body, you know that that's true. That just a little bit of encouragement, you know, when you were young, your mother, your father, you know, bring you some soup or, you know, comfort you when you was feeling bad. And that always perked you up and picked you up and made you feel better and gave you a little strength, even when you weren't feeling in the best of health, had fever or throwing up or whatever. And it always made you feel a lot better, just a little comfort from your mother or father to carry you over. And that's always been a good comfort to me, to hear each and every one of you to, you know, give me comfort and lift me up in a way. And I do feel like I need you more than you need me. So, what I'm thinking about had somewhat to do with that, maybe a little bit, maybe a lot, and some more than others. I'm gonna read here in the fourth chapter of the letter that was written to Timothy, and although it was written to a minister, we need to take in mind that what was written to ministers applies to the church, and actually applies to each and every one of us in some ways. We may not be the minister that Timothy was, but we present in our lives, in our living, and we reflect the church, and we reflect Christianity, we reflect Christians. And so what was said to Timothy is important to the church. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And you know, that's so prevalent in our world today that there's so many that you know, you can't eat this or you can't eat that, and this will be bad for you, and that's unhealthy for you, and at one time eggs were totally bad for you. Now they're coming back, and eggs are okay, and bacon's bad for you, and bacon's good, and this and that, and not only that, but marriage. What's the big deal? No, you don't have to be married. You just, you know, go out and find a companion, and then if they don't suit you, and get another companion, and if that don't suit you, get another companion, and it doesn't really matter. And that's part of the world today that we live in. And it was, believe it or not, that was more prevalent in Timothy's time than it is in ours. It was a whole lot more prevalent. And so what the early Christians were fighting a spiritual battle with that, you know, we think that we're having struggles with it today. Well, that the struggle that they were having was much more prevalent than what ours is, to the point that they were persecuted and put to death for it. I know John the Baptist was beheaded because of it. And so we read further, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. And that we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving meal here in a little while, and this is a time of Thanksgiving, and we ought to be thankful for the things that we have and the health that we have and the families that we have and everything such as that. And it ought to be given with thanksgiving towards God. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And we're going to say a prayer. And we should be prayerful for all of life's gifts and all the things that we have in life, all the precious things that we have in life, our families, our friends, our health, and everything that we have in life. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then this is, I'm getting towards the meat of what I really want to talk about. And exercise thyself unto godliness. And for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable. And I'll turn the page and read the rest of that here in a second. But growing up, it was when I was working out for football or track or the sports that I was in. You know, we worked out in different areas in our bodies, and we lifted weights and we did this. And even now, you know, working out a little bit to exercise the muscles and everything that I have. But when I neglect that, I start gaining weight here and there, and my muscles deteriorate here and there, and it really doesn't help my body. But as long as I'm exercising and keeping up with exercising, it's profiting me health-wise. But godliness, and it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And the little time that I exercise, it's profiting my body. I don't realize it, but it is profiting my body. And the more I exercise, the better off I am. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We not only think about the spiritual life that we have in the church, but we also think about the relationship that we're going to have with God when this life is over with. That now is, and of that which is to come, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, it's not going to profit me, or any of you, or anyone, if I don't give attendance to those things. If I don't, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then the next verse, neglect. And that was really the heart or the meat of what I wanted to get to today. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And that's what the child of God does. Because of the nature that we have, the physical part of us, the man part of us, tires quickly. He doesn't want to study. He doesn't want to think about God. He doesn't want to, and he tires quickly. But the Spirit is willing. The Spirit says, "Come," and the Spirit is drawing us towards God, and the Spirit is compelling us or causing us to think about godly things. And in all of this, he's telling the minister, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then, till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. He's telling a minister this, to not neglect. And any one that has ever spoken. And I, we were kidding around in the lunchroom earlier, you know, and they were talking about different dates where we might speak. And I told them, I said, well, just let me know so I can study. And the, I don't remember if it, I think it was Brother Don said, well, you ought to be studying all the time. And I agree with that. Ought to be studying all the time. And I don't. I don't study all the time because of the sin that is within me. The natural despises the things of the Spirit. And it neglects the things of the Spirit. And it doesn't want to study. It doesn't want to get up on a Sunday morning and prepare itself to go and be comforted with the spiritual food that we so desire in the Spirit. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, there are those that would say that this means for eternity. No, this is talking about the doctrine. You're not going to have false doctrine if you study these things. If you give yourself wholly to these things, you're going to save yourself in doctrine. You're not going to be without the doctrine. You're not going to be without the truth in what the doctrine is saying, what the gospel is truly saying. You're going to not only save yourself in doctrine, but you're going to save or deliver those that have false doctrine, those that he was mentioned at the very first. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So those that hear you when you talk about doctrinal things, truthful doctrinal things, are going to hear the true doctrine. Now, the true doctrine is that, and neglecting of the gift that is in thee, we neglect to remind ourselves of the beauty of what Timothy is. He's a minister of Jesus Christ, of the faith of Jesus Christ, a preacher of Jesus Christ. And if you think about whenever Paul began his ministry, he began to talk about what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. That he wasn't going to Damascus to become a Christian. He didn't have that intent at all. And here we have the man that had no intention of becoming a Christian advising a younger minister, one that he felt was his son in the ministry, advising him about Christianity, advising him to be careful about doctrines and be careful about seducing spirits. And Apostle Paul was going to Damascus to capture Christians, to enslave Christians, to kill Christians because it didn't conform to the Jewish doctrine, didn't conform to the beliefs that the Apostle Paul believed at that time. But something happened to him on the road to Damascus. And sometimes in life, something happens to us. And when that happens, we don't need to neglect it. We need to follow after it. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the ministry is somewhat different, but in many ways it's not. Because we have, as Christians, we're just setting an example to others that we might save them in doctrine, that we might take it heed unto thyself. If I don't take heed to myself, I'm going to miss that doctrine. And if I don't take heed to this person or what I'm looking at, I'll miss what the scripture is actually talking about. And so I have to think about it and think about spiritual things and not man-made doctrines, but think about what it's talking about, and that saves me from or delivers me from the doctrines of men. And then if I tell somebody about Christ, if I tell somebody about what I think about Christ, then that is going to deliver them from a false doctrine. So I hope that we can all be thankful for the things that we have and that we share, and that we don't neglect to think about godly things, to think about spiritual things. And I hope I haven't said anything that is discouraging or wrong, but if I have, let me know. And God bless every one of you. Thank you very much.
I appreciate the words of Brother Joe. He always is very hands-on and very, to me, very clear and very plain with his speaking. And he has many times a humorous kind of way of doing that. We've teased him a little bit. He mentioned the word one day that he felt like he was just flipping burgers. And I'll tell you, he cooks pretty good burgers when he's up here. So thank you for that. And a little bit, that's kind of what's on my mind this morning. You know, the Primitive Baptists are known for our particular doctrine. But it's difficult for some people to figure out, because there are two basic doctrines in the Bible. And Brother Joe kind of fall on each side of that line. There's two basic doctrines in the Bible, and people tend to choose one or the other. One is the doctrine of Calvinism, that we are saved eternally by God, predestinated before the world began, that he took our names and wrote them in the Lamb's Book of Life before we were born, before the world was created. Not a name is added to that book, not a name is taken out. And so because of that, we have our eternal salvation is secure. It's in place, it's secure. And we don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation tells us nobody's worthy to look in that book except Jesus at the end of time. But God wrote our names, in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. And so the eternal salvation is finished, it's done. Now, Christ, to fulfill the law, came and died on the cross, because it takes a sacrifice of blood to save people eternally under God's law. And that's why Christ came and fulfilled that area of the law. Like he said, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And he did what was necessary for all of us to finish that work of, and he did finish it in completing it, of saving us with his blood, saving us eternally. That's the doctrine. They call it Calvinism because a guy named John Calvin wrote that. He wrote that, and he saw those scriptures in the Bible that talked about predestination. You go read the first chapter of Ephesians. It talks about we're predestinated and predestination. And, of course, predestination means that it's predetermining our destiny. Now, what the problem of Calvinism is, it gets off and they go into what's called absolutism, that everything is absolutely predestinated. If God predestinated us, He predestinated all we do too. Now we don't believe that, but that's true Calvinism, is that they believe in absolute predestination, in that not only did God predetermine our destiny, He also predetermined all our works, all our good works and bad works. He determined what we do. The fact that you're sitting where you are this morning, that I'm up here, that you're sitting next to who you are, what time you got here, all that has been predestinated. And it's kind of like God, we're like robots, and God winds us up and just sets us free in the world, and everything's preset and predetermined. That's not what we believe, but that is what the true Calvinist believes. We believe it applies only to predetermining our destiny, predetermined destiny. People have destinies. Facts, acts do not have destinies. So that's what it is. The other doctrine that's taught in the Bible is the doctrine of salvation by works or behavior. By what you believe, what you say, what you do, the good acts you do, you are saved by doing good works. And we hear this a lot. Just as predestination is taught in the Bible, salvation by works is also taught in the Bible, and that's what Joe's been teaching. But what the difference is, that salvation by works is works and behavior. What we believe, what we say, what we do, is saved by behavior today and tomorrow. God gives us the opportunity. We have a certain amount of free will in which what we do today, what we say today, how we act, and he tells us that in the Bible, by doing those type of things, we are saved from the problems of this world. That's what Brother Joe was talking about this morning. You know, he said preaching the doctrine doesn't save us eternally, but it saves us from the false doctrines of the world. You know, we believe because God has taken care of our salvation, that's secure. I don't worry about whether my parents were children of God, or my children, or my brother, my sister, my good friends. Lord has taken care of that. He's given us ways to look and see who has been saved, and that's people who want to come to church on a Sunday morning, people who do good works, people who take care of their neighbors, people who are good people in their hearts. And that's how we're given notice. We don't know for sure. We don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we are given that blessed assurance that we are by just knowing. If you feel like you're a sinner, if you feel like I make mistakes, that's a good sign. That's a sign that you are a child of God. You don't feel worthy of what God did for you. That's a good sign that you more than likely are a child of God. But He saved us eternally before the world began, wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the doctrine of predestination that's taught in the Bible. But there's also, probably the majority of times, the word saved is used in the Bible. It's not talking about eternal. It's talking about daily and timely. You know, things that happen to us on a daily basis and how we can help impact those. It's called conditional salvation. Some people call it time salvation because, as opposed to eternal, it's time while we're alive. So while we're here day to day, we want to be saved from the problems of this world. I pray for my kids, save them from the bad people of this world, save them from the people that would harm them. You know, and of course, a couple of times when I'd send my kids out on the road when they were first learning to drive, I prayed the other people would be saved from the driving of my kids. But, you know, that's what we do. We need help today and tomorrow. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We believe that applies to time salvation. Now, the Calvinist will say, no, everything is predestinated. And when it tells us to do good works, it's like, well, if you're a child of God, it's predestinated, you'll do good works. I have trouble with that because many times it uses that word if. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then, you know, I'll and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal them. Now, that's talking about timely. Because it says, if my people, when the Lord's saying that, it's a big if, which means it's conditional, it's time salvation. But he says, if my people, he's talking about his people. He's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about those that he's written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that have the consciousness that Brother Joe was talking about, the knowing about what's called for in the Bible. Our sinful nature sometimes doesn't want to let us do those good things that we're supposed to do to be saved today and tomorrow. But the Lord will bless you. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. So that's the time salvation. So, but the people that believe, the Calvinists, they believe everything is predestinated, and that's how they solve all that part of the Bible that says you got to, if you do this and if you do that. They say, well, the Lord's already predestinated that that's going to happen to you. But destiny applies to people. It does not apply to facts and things and events. That's, everybody has a destiny, The fact that I walked up here doesn't have a destiny. That doesn't fit at all. Destiny applies to people. Predestination applies to people. Now, the other side, the Arminians, we call them, because it was named after a guy named Jacobus Arminius. He wrote, he didn't like what Calvin wrote, because he said, wait a minute, sometimes the Bible does tell you to save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That's what Brother Joe was talking about. If you'll study, you'll save yourself from a lot of the problems of this world. Most of the Bible is talking about the salvation that we have today and tomorrow. How are we going to live in this world? How can we do things that help us live in this terrible world we have? And that's what Brother Joe's talking about. How do we know to not let ourselves worry about false doctrines? Apostle Paul tells us that we don't believe in a doctrine of fear. Well, if I start telling you that if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. That's a doctrine of fear. And Paul said, we don't have that. We have a doctrine of power and of love and of a sound mind. We know God is powerful. He saves us whether we want to go along or not. He does it because he loves us. And because of that, I've got a sound mind. I don't worry about eternal salvation for me or for you. You didn't come here for me to save you eternally this morning. You come into the wrong person. That job's already been finished and done, and I'd mess it up if I were doing it. My job is to minister to those that are already saved. And that's what Brother Joe was talking about. That's the work of the ministry, to minister to those people who already have salvation so you can figure out how to live in this world. And so I'm going to say, I used to think it was 50-50, and now I begin to think about 75% of the Bible, it uses the word saved. It's talking about today and tomorrow and timely and while we're in this world and how we save ourselves. And so that's what I want to speak about this morning, is not that salvation that's eternal. We have that and that's secure. We got to figure out how to live in this world and how we survive in this world day to day. How do I, get through this problem with my job? How do I fix this problem with my kids? How do I take care of my parents? How do I take care of myself? How do I figure out how to live without everybody bugging me? And how do I make sure that I know that the doctrine gives me a sound mind and that I'm comfortable? Most of the old Baptists who read this book and rightly divide the word, we're not afraid of dying. I had a funeral this week of my mother-in-law, my first wife's mother-in-law, my wife who died. We've been taking care of her mother, and she died this past week. And, I had to do a funeral, and I'm not worried about where she's going. And I was there not to minister to her. The Lord's taking care of her. Try to minister to the people that are left here that are hurting because they've lost a loved one. That's what the Bible's about, and that's what rightly dividing this word is, understanding that when it uses saved many times, as Joe pointed out this morning, it's talking about save ourselves today and tomorrow. And that's what most of the Bible's about. That's what the gospel's intended to do, make you feel better and understand how to live day to day. And when you do what we're told, your life's going to be better. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is we know that, that our eternal salvation, we believe, is finished and complete, and you're not going to change that. You're a child of God, you're not. We know that from the Bible that we're told how many people, if it's based on how we do good, there's not many of us going to be in heaven. But that's taken care of, and we're told that the number of people that will be in heaven is more than the sands by the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. It's an innumerable number. I'm not worried about, trying to figure it out, and a lot of people trying to number it. We save 10 more souls today for eternal. We don't do that, and you can't do that. The Lord takes care of that. He's the only one. If you're here to save souls, the job's already taken. Not only is it already taken, it's already finished. Christ has already taken care of that. That job's filled, and that job's done. Now, I'm here to try to help us all together, and me included. How do we save ourselves from this world today? How do I get over all the stress and headaches and problems I have in this world with my finances, my family, my job? How do I solve the problems of, the gambling, sexual abuse, drunkenness, drugs, all those problems that we have day to day? And unless you're different from me, then each one of our families is touched by all those type of problems. How do we get through those problems day to day? How do we solve those problems? That's what the Bible's about. That's what it is. Number one, it starts with doctrine. How do we get rid of all these doctrines where people try to scare you? If you'll send in your money and do this, you'll get all these type of blessings and get eternal salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the more you study it, you'll get past it. You'll get past those false doctrines. You'll save yourself from all this, what I would say, crazy preaching that goes along where they try to preach you fear and try to save you by fear. What I had on my mind this morning, Brother Joe got my mind stirred up here a little bit, is that I want to talk to you about that second part, that how we save ourselves in this world and what we do. And, of course, what I tell you to do substantively is you do what the Lord commands. You go read the Ten Commandments. You go read the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount about blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, all those type of things, because we know when we're humble, when we're patient, when we're loving, when we're kind-hearted, when we're long-suffering, those type of things help us day to day. And that's what we're supposed to learn. What I want to talk to you about now, we've got eternal salvation. I'm not talking to you about that, because you've got that, and that's who the Lord will bless. But what then? We've taught the substance of timely salvation. What do we have to do to save ourselves? I want to talk to you a little bit about the process and procedures of saving ourselves. You know, when I have a problem, and I know that I should pray for it, and praying to fix a problem, you know, if I've got a problem with my children or my parents or something, you know, I want to pray, and I want the Lord to fix it. I tease Brother Gary a lot, because if I've got a fight going on with Brother Gary, if I'm mad at him because I think he did something to me, I want to pray, and I want the Lord to come and fix it. And not only that, sometimes I try to help the Lord do that. Lord, you don't know how bad Brother Gary is. I need to help you discipline him. And that's the wrong thing to do. Probably something's wrong with me if I'm thinking about that. I'm probably the one causing the problem. But sometimes, you know, we need to pray, heal this wound between Brother Gary and I. Heal this problem I've got with my children. Heal this problem I've got with my parents. Lord, can you help me get through this job? Can you help me get a better job so that I can take care of my family and I can live day to day? There's some procedures that go along with that, and that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want, again, in Exodus chapter 23, we're going to talk about the procedure, more so than substance, is the procedures about doing that. You know, I'm going to tell you that if you've got a problem, you ought to pray. You ought to pray about it. That's the biggest way to solve a lot of our problems. We want to solve this problem in Washington. I can't do anything about all the garbage going on in Washington, D.C., and all the political chatter. I mean, I'll go vote, but I'm only one vote, and I don't feel like it does any good. So, but I can tell you what you can do is you can pray. And pray. Now, when you get ready to pray and you got a problem, immediate problem, sometimes you pray and you think, Lord's not listening to me. He didn't solve my problem. I prayed yesterday and it's not solved by today. You know, and that's what we think sometimes. Go over to Exodus chapter 23 and let me tell you where we are. Let's back up. Moses has led the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He's led them away from the Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh chased them and they had to cross the Red Sea. And the Lord destroyed Pharaoh's army by closing the waters of that sea, and then they went on into the wilderness, and the Lord gave them water and manna to live on, bread and water they could live on while they're in the desert. And they went to Mount Sinai, and the Lord handed down the law to Moses, and he told him, now I want you to build a church building, called it a tabernacle. That's where you could come and worship me, how to build it, and who the priests would be, and how they were, and tells them all these procedures. And then he says, now we're going to go invade this place I've been telling you about, the Holy Land, the land of milk and honey. You know, and they're going, we're farmers, we're not fighters. And he explains to them, don't worry, I'll be with you. You'll have the Ark of the Covenant with you and in front of you, and we'll go take care of these enemies that are out there. He tells them in verse 20 of Exodus 23, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee unto the place where I have prepared. He'd prepared for them this land of milk and honey. It's, you know, the Holy Land, Canaan. Right now, they're down in Saudi Arabia, down at Mount Sinai, and they've got to get back up there to the Holy Land. And they look, and they send, you know, what they call spies. Moses sent 10 spies, including Joshua, up into that land to scope it out. And they came back and said, God, those people know how to fight, and some of them are giants, and some of them are big. I don't think we can defeat them. You know, and the Lord keeps convincing them and has to discipline them every now and then about following him. And this is what the Torah tells them beginning in verse 27. You're going to go in this land and you got to take on all his enemies. Verse 27, the Lord tells them, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. They're going to turn and run. I'm going to take care of all the enemies for you. I'll do them. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittites from before thee. He says, I'm going to drive out the enemy. Don't worry, I'll take care of all the enemies. And then he says this, verse 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. I'm not going to do it in a year. lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. I'm not just going to go through and clear them all out. You got to go in there and you got to occupy that land, and you got to, the beast will take it over if we do it that quick. You won't be able to get into it that quick. We're going to take a little time. I'm not going to do it in a year. He says, verse 30, but little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. We're going to do this little by little. We find out that's the way the Lord works a whole lot of times in our life. Like I said, you know, I got a problem, and I need it fixed. I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to fix this problem. None of that. I need you to fix it right now. And the Lord said, I don't always work like that. Sometimes he works by little and little. Now, that's hard for a guy like me who has no patience. Little by little doesn't come when I, in that way. I want it to come now, and I want it to come fast. And especially today's world doesn't help us think about being patient. We are doing things in a day and time that's faster and faster all the time. All our communication, everything we do, we don't like being patient. Want it done and want it done right now. But the Lord tells us, when we pray, I want God to act fast and act now. Whatever it is I'm praying for, whatever it is you may be praying for, you need in your life. You know, like Brother Joe said, sometimes, we get down their back and have problems, physical problems. Lord, take away the pain right now. I want to be able to get up and walk and run today. Lord says, sometimes it's by little and little. Now, we know that the Lord can move in a hurry when he wants to. He can act fast. Go back to the first chapter of Genesis. When the Lord was getting ready to create the worlds, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He just simply spoke the word, and it happened. He got ready to create man, and he created man in just a matter of, I think, seconds. He grabbed some dirt, formed it, made it into man. Then he breathed life into it, and bingo, you had a life. You know, now, God created Adam. I'm going to assume Adam was 18 or 19 or 20 years old. I don't know how old he was. We're not clear, but I feel like he's probably a young man. God instantly created a 20-year-old man. Let me just pick that. Can God make a 75-year-old rock? Sure he can. Can he make a 120-year-old rock? Yeah. You know, most of us people who study this, we believe the earth is, probably 400,000 years old. And you'll hear, but there's rocks that are billions of years old. Well, can God make a billion-year-old rock? Certainly he can. He made a 20-year-old man, and he wants to. So God can speak, and things will get done quickly. You know, God speaks like he creates man. Second Peter 3, I believe, chapter 3:3-5, it tells us God can create earth with the sound of his voice. He can speak it, and he can create worlds, which he did with us. He spoke it. You go through there and read, he spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was done. Started off with let there be light instantly. There was no sun yet. He didn't create the sun until the next day or so. He said let there be light, and suddenly there was light. God can do that instantly. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 3. He says God can speak and create worlds. Then he can speak and flood that same world, which is what he did with the great flood of Noah's Ark. Just with the sound of voice. He can move quick and move fast. We know that God has that ability to do that. Let me go to Psalms 29. Psalms 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. All he has to do is speak. There's nothing beyond his ability to speak and have it done immediately. You know, a couple of places I can think of is when Jesus got ready to raise Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Jesus took his time about getting there. It took 4 days to get there, and so Lazarus not only was dead, he was really dead. You know, they said, we can't roll the rock back from the tomb because he'd been dead 4 days. He's starting to stink. They didn't have him embalmed then. And so he started deteriorating immediately, and the Lord said, no, he's just sleeping as far as I'm concerned. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus raised off that table, a healed man, raised off that table and came. And that's what he'll do at some point in time, and I talked about this at funeral. There'll be a time come that he talks about, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, before you can blink, says the trumpet will sound and God will call all of those out of the graves. And those graves will open up and people will come out at the sound of his voice. You know, I say immediately, faster time than you can close your eyes, than you can blink. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God has the ability to do that. And many times when he's doing things for his purposes, that's how he acts. But most of the time in the Bible, it teaches us he doesn't act like that when it's us. Because he told us, he said, you know, if I do these things too fast, you really can't handle it. You don't have the ability to go into the land. If I go in and clear out however many thousands of acres that is of land and get them all out of there, the beast will take them over and the land will go down because you can't move that fast. You know, we have to do things in stages. And that's what I want to point out to you, that God tells us in so many cases. We go do it, as we said in our opening deal, by little and little is how he acts in our lives. My problem is, I want it right now. I want him to do it, and I want him to move, and I want him to move now. Go over here. First of all, you know, just think about how our world operates and how it indoctrinates us. You know, I watch TV and it says, you know, you want to lose weight? You know, we'll get 20 pounds off of you in a month. You know, if you'll do this and if you'll do this and if you'll do that. Everything we are promised is fast. You want to lose weight, you want to gain weight. You want to take those muscles, Brother Joe, and build yourself into, you know, Mr. Universe in 10 days. If you'll take this supplement, if you'll buy this waist to lift, if you do all these, we're told you don't have to wait. You can do it quickly. I had advice one time when I went to a counseling situation over an issue that I had within the family, and I counseled a man, and he said, Brother Don, he didn't call me Brother Don, but he said, Don, he says, you want everything now, and I understand that. That's what we all do. You want it fixed now. You're tired of living this way. He said, don't think of it like that. He said, this time next year, look back and see if change has been made. I told him, I've done this. I've prayed about it, you know, and what can I do? And he said, you know, you need to pray about it. And he says, and don't expect big changes or fast changes. This time next year, look back and look at the changes that's been made. My dad told me one time when I remember him speaking about this one time, and he said, you know, we got all these, you know, weight loss, weight gain deals. If you want to lose weight, try to lose 2 pounds a month. And I'm going, well, that's not enough. He goes, this time next year, you will have lost 25 pounds. In 1 year's time, you'll lost 25 pounds, and your body will adapt. It's better. You try to lose weight too fast, and you're going to hurt yourself. You know, he said, you know, you won't change out of people. You pray for it. You know, then you forget about it, whatever. And I've done this several times. I've prayed for something, you know, and then I kind of forget about it. And I look back and I went, what happened to that problem? The Lord kind of solved it as a matter of so conveniently in my life. You know, that's what we want to, you know, I say, I want to speak Spanish. Well, I want to go down to the bookstore and buy me a book that says speak Spanish in 10 days. You think a Spanish person that knows Spanish learned how to speak it in 10 days? You speak it your whole life, you know. Little by little is how we do things. And that's what he tells us. That's what we should expect. We need to be patient and wait on the Lord. We need to be patient. We need to have faith in him that he will solve our problems little by little. You know, we're working here. I've been real pleased with Brother Gary and Brother Joe, and they're speaking and what they're learning. And it's very obvious to me that they're studying and doing it. And I can remember, you know, first time I got up, I didn't see any way I could stand an hour. I don't know how I could even stand 10 minutes. I couldn't have enough on my mind to even get up here and stand 10 minutes and worry about it. And still, when I get up here, I still worry. I said, the worry never goes away. You're always worried that you'll say something not correct and not do something. But when it comes to doctrine, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 28, he said, to whom shall he teach knowledge? Who do you teach knowledge to? How do you teach doctrine? How do we learn this doctrine? How do we learn the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? I didn't just sit down and read that and learn that in 5 minutes. I've been studying it, and I still study it, about Bible and how to teach it. And the Lord says that in verse 9 of chapter 28 of Isaiah. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Especially if when you're in the ministry, Joe and Brother Gary are both doing very well in this, and you can see when they're studying because their knowledge increases. And it's like Joe talked about this morning. You know, you study it, you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And suddenly now, where I used to hear something, I go, well, that's a good point. How do I distinguish that? Now I hear the same thing, and I laugh, and I'm going, okay, that's not the truth at all. And I don't worry about these false doctrine. People trying to scare me, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. Lord tells us here, he said, you're not going to learn this overnight. The Bible, well, we've got a simple doctrine. Now when I look at the doctrine of sovereign grace, it is so simple. Why didn't I see that to start with? Why didn't I understand that to begin with? It is so simple. There are two salvations in the Bible. One of them is eternal, for that's eternity that he was taken care of, and the other one is salvation that's timely, day to day, that we need it. We need to pray to the Lord, help us out today. Save us from all the problems day to day. Help me get all this worry and stress off my mind. You know, Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, don't worry. Stop worrying because you can't add anything to your life. How many of you stop worrying even after reading that 10 times? But the more you study this, you're going to, I need to leave this up to the Lord. I need to back off and leave this up to the Lord. I've been told many times, my father would say, when I see a problem in the church, we just need to pray about it and let it handle it. Sometimes people want to force a decision. Brother Gary and I disagree on what color the carpet ought to be. You know, well, I'm going to force it, and I see if I can get more votes than Brother Gary. We should back off and let the Lord put our minds in agreement. May not be today, may not be next month, but it'll be in plenty of time. It'll get done because the Lord can take care of it, his time schedule, his way, without us trying to force it. You know, we got in trouble with Abraham and Sarah because they couldn't wait on the Lord. We've been, you know, the problem we have that we have our friend in Iraq on, our soldier in Iraq, Brother Joe's, is because Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait on the Lord, and that's created a problem, and we've been living with it ever since over there in the Middle East. But the Lord here says, to whom shall I teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You can't teach doctrine to a baby. You got to teach them a little bit. But, you know, a lot of our stuff, you have to study it and do it. He said, first of all, you can't teach it to little kids. You got to be slow with them. You know, how do we teach kids? How do I teach you to read and write? And I'm just going to start saying, here's a sentence and try to teach it to you? No. I say, we've got letters, A, B, C, D, E, and we teach letters. How many remember doing that in the first grade or kindergarten? A, and how to write an A and a B and a C. And then we put together two words, and we put a space between the words. We start teaching those little things a little bit, and we build on it. Every day then we build on what you learned the day before. Look what the Lord says here. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. You know, I'll have people come to me sometimes and say, Brother Don, teach me about, you know, one part of salvation, the atonement or something. Can you give me one verse that explains it all? And I went, it's taken me a while to learn this myself. We can work on you, and you need to read it, and you study it, and you'll build it by studying, whether it's a word or even in your life, by prayer. Lord says, sometimes it's little by little, line by line. He says, to whom shall we teach doctrine? You learn it little by little. You learn it a little over in Genesis. You learn some in Revelations. You learn some in Timothy. After a while, you get the big picture real clear. But the why, it's just like when he said invading the land. Can't do it all at one time. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it and you won't understand it. So we build it. People that study the Bible and understand these doctrines, it's because it's been built into you precept by precept. You know, I studied stuff that I didn't understand a lot a long time ago, and then I'll be reading something today, and suddenly I'll go, bingo, that's what Brother Barrington was talking about. I remember that. I remember that. I didn't understand at the time because I couldn't handle it at the time. Now I can get into more complicated doctrines, and I understand them. I thought, I'll never understand the difference between a Calvinist and an Arminian. I'll never get that down. Now it's like, golly, that's easy. Because that's what studying, that's what studying the Word, that's what praying to Him will do. Praying to Him time and time again. The problem is we live in a world that doesn't want you to do that. We live in the world of electronics. When I went to work in Washington, D.C. in 1979, I worked up there 5 years, we had this new thing came in called a fax machine. And they could take a newspaper article in Lubbock, Texas, where the congressman I worked, and he'd put it on a piece of paper, and they'd put it on this round roller, and they would start faxing it, and we'd get a page every 6 minutes. And we went, wow, that is fast. Now, I want it scanned, and I want the whole thing immediately. you know. Used to, when I'd leave Texas Tech to drive home to my parents' home 90 miles away, they didn't know when I was coming exactly, didn't know when I'd been there, when I'd arrived, whatever. Now, when my son was driving back from Austin to Lubbock, I wanted him to call me and text me every now and then and let me know where he was. I didn't want to wait till he showed up. I wanted to know when he's coming. I want to know now. I want to know where you are now. I want to know what's going on now. I want to know where our kids are now. You know, I want to know some information. Well, you got to go study it. You got to go to the library. You got to get your encyclopedia. You got to, you know, take some time and read about it and study it. Now what do? Google. I want to know the answer now. That's the way we are. That's what we're attuned to be. I don't want to wait for something. I want it now. And that's what the world teaches us. Lord says that's not the way he works, and that's not the way we really learn. You know, when I drive down here from Lubbock like this morning, I did it this morning, La Mesa's about halfway. Right there where I turn off is a McDonald's right on the corner. And so, you know, by habit, I'll stop at McDonald's and get me a cup of coffee about halfway down here. Well, McDonald's, of course, is the ultimate fast food place. So, you know, you go in there to get fast food. What do? I go in and I went, which line is shorter? I'm in a fast food place already, but I'm going to pick out which line is shorter so I can save another 30 seconds. You know, I would go to the football game. My wife and I went to a football game at Tech here a while back, and we went to the little Chick-fil-A stand, you know, and she gets in one line and I get to the other, see which one can get there faster so that we move over. That, you know, that's our human nature. I don't want to wait. I want it as quick as I can get it. And we need to understand the Lord wants us to be a little patient. He wants us to do it the right way so we understand it and so that we can appreciate what we're getting into. Go over to the book of, if I can find my book of John, I believe. Yeah, book of John, chapter 16, when Jesus is preaching to his apostles. In this one line, I want to get at one verse. He tells them in verse 12, when he's talking to his apostles about, I'm going to have to leave, and they keep asking him questions, and he says, be patient. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto thee, but ye cannot bear them all now. I can't explain it all to you at one time. You can't handle it. We need to learn that about the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we don't have an appreciation for things that are going on because we want it to move, go faster and move too fast. Let's talk about, you know, one of the big things with me when I was 25, 26, I wanted to be a millionaire the time I turned 30. You know what? I'm still waiting to be a millionaire. I hadn't got there yet. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us, you know, chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity. And that's what I wanted. I wanted to be a millionaire so I could say I was a millionaire. I just thought that was neat. He said, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. How many people win the lottery and it's all gone by the end of this time next year? He said, but he that getteth by labor shall increase. I'm in better financial shape than I was when I was 25. Because I've worked for it, and you get it and you work for it, and you know, and I'll never get to what I want. You know, it's what they always say about the landowner. A guy, what he wants in land is, he just wants the land that's next to him. Whatever adjoins him, that's what he wants. Of course, he gets that, then you got land that adjoins that. But he's talking about here, little by little is how you build wealth. Because you get wealth, you get too much of it, and you get it too fast. That's what the French call the nouveau rich. They're newly rich. They can't handle it. Don't know how to handle all that money. And how many times do we see this? Football players who sign huge contracts, and then and the money's gone quickly, and they hire all these people around them, and they go out and buy everything they want, and they do it little by little. They don't have an appreciation for it. They splurge it. They spend it all, squander it away. They can't handle it. Somebody that inherits a ton of money real quick, real fast, they don't handle it well. I don't know. That's one of the situations I had. I probated a will one time for some people, and they came in and said, we got this kid that's going to inherit, you know, a lot of money, and we're worried about him, and what can we do? And I went, well, I'm sorry, the will did not provide for that. But when they came in together, I tried to say, you know, now, you're not going to win the lottery overnight, and yes, and I got a lot of, you know, thank yous from the family because I tried to spend the time with this man. I said, you need to take about 90% of it and invest it now. Invest it, put it away, and take your time, and not run out and squander it. Over in Proverbs, I said that one about wealth gained by vanity shall be diminished. You see a lot of people that inherit that waste it immediately. But wealth that's gained by labor shall be increased. You work at it. You put a little away. You save a little now. You put it away. then the time you get it to a place where you get ready to retire, and you know, I didn't have any money, and now I've really got a pretty good chunk of retirement in there, a lot better than I thought I did. I've gotten land. I've paid for my cars. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Little by little, we make progress. We pray to the Lord, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to take care of this and my family day to day. Let me save some back so that I can take my family, and give me save some back so that maybe I can be able to retire. Well, the Lord says on a daily basis, he'll take care of us. If we pray to him, give us this day our daily bread. That's what we're supposed to do. Be patient. Trust the Lord, and he'll take care of you. Over here in Proverbs, a few chapters over, chapter 20, verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. You may make a big inheritance up front, and it looks great, but if you don't put it away, you're going to lose it. Let me go ahead here so I can get finished here real quick. Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he's talked about to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He's talking only about children of God. And that's who he's speaking to. He gets down here and he says, and he gives us faith. They've obtained their faith through the righteousness of Christ. You get your faith from Christ. Period. That's what he gives every one of his child of God's faith. Gets over here in verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. You're given faith. And what Brother Joe preached us this morning is now add to it. He says, add to it virtue, and then to virtue, add knowledge. You notice he didn't say, don't do all these at one time. Don't try to do them all at once. You're given faith, but first of all, add to your faith virtue. Try to be a good person. Try to be morally right. You do it a step at a time. It's like building blocks, precept upon precept, line upon line, and you start building. Pretty soon, you've got you a wall. He said, you know, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and then to temperance he had patience, and to patience he had godliness, and to godliness he had brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness had charity. Charity is agape love. That's a godly love. You don't have the ability to have that immediately. You've got to understand what that means, and you've got to build on it and get there. And you notice one of these things it says is to temperance had patience. If we didn't need patience, then why did God put it in the list for us? We all need patience. We all need to be over in Galatians 5. It tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. I don't have the patience to long-suffer, Lord. But when we do, the Lord rewards that to us greatly. We've got a wonderful Lord that gives us the ability to save ourselves. You know, when Apostle Paul talks about work out your own salvation, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about timely salvation. Work out your salvation in this world. If I told Brother James, you need to go work in your garden. And he goes, I don't have a garden. And I go, well, then you can't work in it, can you? If you don't have a salvation already, eternal salvation, how can you go work it out? And that's what he's telling us. You've got a salvation. Go work it out. Go work it out by adding, you know, patience and virtue and brotherly love and charity and suffering and long-suffering and forbearance. You know, we're to pray to the Lord and then let him respond. We don't look at it today and tomorrow. We look at it this time next year and let's look back. You know, and I've done that. I've learned to try to do that. And I'll look back on some of the problems I had. And I went, what happened to that problem? It kind of went away. I forgot about it. Lord took care of it in his time. And he heals all wounds with a little time. That's the time salvation. That's more than half the Bible when it talks about save yourselves. Talked about Noah and his family were saved from the flood. That's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about they were saved from drowning in water right then. It also says in by the ark he saved many cattle. Now, if that's talking about eternal salvation, then there's going to be cows in heaven. Okay, so, you know, that was Nineveh. That was Jonah. I said Noah, but that was Jonah. So we're talking about two different salvations. And Brother Joe started that this morning, and that's what I want to finish with it. That's what most of the Bible's about. We'll get that salvation. The Lord will reward us. We got to be patient. We got to wait on the Lord. We should pray to him every day and then let him solve the problem. You know, I may pray, and I can remember praying when I had a big financial burden. I don't know how I'm going to buy groceries for my family this week. You know, in 2 or 3 days, I got a refund check back on deposit I'd put up on my utility. Isn't that a matter of coincidence? Isn't it interesting how that works? Lord will do it, and he'll do it in a nice, quiet way, and he rewards those that wait on him and pray to him. we serve a wonderful Lord, and it's amazing what He does for us on a daily basis, and we should count our blessings for that. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Do we have a song?